was the last time that you had a really good laugh? Can you remember it? Huh? Yesterday? Oh, good. Yesterday? That's great. Have you ever laughed so hard that you found yourself on the floor with tears rolling down and then the laughter becomes laughter at the laughter? Has anybody ever been there? I'm told that many years ago, back when tape recorders were the thing, you guys remember tape recorders? My dad had this tape recorder, and that's all it was. It was just a tape recorder. I think it was like Panasonic brand or something like that. And, you know, you'd push a button, and it was, he used to like record us as kids on a regular basis. You know, he'd interview us and ask us, you know, like, what are you doing? You know, what did we do today? And different things. And then he'd always date it. You know, he'd always start out, you know, very carefully, you know, this is Friday, you know, January 13th, you know, 1984, you know, whatever the year was, and then interview us. And I'm told that on one of those occasions, we were all together as an extended family. And my uncles and my aunts and my parents and cousins and all of us, we actually made a recording of all of us laughing. We just got to laughing and we couldn't stop, and so we just had this big long recording of all of us laughing. You know, laughter is one of those things that fills us. Sometimes laughter comes as a result of nervousness. Anybody ever laugh when they're nervous? I had one of those situations back when I was in high school. My great aunt had died, and it was a hot day in Kansas. And you know, when someone dies and you go to the cemetery and you're there at the burial, they usually have a tent, often have a tent over the casket and over the people, and everybody's trying to crowd into the tent. Well, we'd been in kind of a rush that day. And I have a younger sister, and she had not gotten enough for breakfast. And everybody was in there crowded around, the wind, the air was not moving, and she was standing still. I don't know, she probably locked her knees or something. And all of a sudden, during the burial service, my sister passes out. Do you know what I did? I laughed. I stood there and laughed. Until my cousin finally yelled at me and told me to go get water. You know, be useful. That's kind of me. I something strikes me funny or something happens and, you know, I might laugh. I might laugh at the wrong time. Well, in our passage today, which Pastor Stephen read for us, in Genesis, starting in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, who we learned about last week, or Abraham, he's sitting in the shade of his tent. He was a tent dweller, which meant that he could pick up his home. He could pick up his tent, you know, kind of like an RV, but not exactly. And he could pull up stakes and he could move to wherever his animals were grazing. You know, he had sheep. He was a shepherd. And so he would just follow his animals. And he might camp someplace for years, or he might just camp there for a few months, but he could pull up stakes and he could move with his tent to wherever his animals were grazing. It tells us that he was living there near the great trees of Mamre. Now, I looked up on the internet, and these trees, some of them still exist. In fact, there's a tree, if you look it up, it's still there, that they believe is the oak or the tree that Abraham camped under. There's a monastery there. But regardless of whether or not it's the tree or not, he was camped out there under this tree with his tent. Now, trees give shade, right? You ever, I remember a couple years ago, in Iowa, there was a derecho that went through, and my mom lived in that area, and it took out all the trees. And it's like the temperature just went up. But if you can get under a tree, it drops the temperature. And Abraham was camped out under these trees. He pitched his tent there, sitting there in the shade of the day near his entrance. And, you know, this is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. There weren't a lot of people around. And he looked up and there were three men walking past. And he did what any good Middle Easterner would do, even today. He offered them hospitality. He invited them to come in and to wash their feet, and he offered them a meal. He ran into his tent and he said, "Hey, Sarah, you know, we've got company. Quick, you know, get three seahs of flour, mix it together, make bread." He ran out to the field where his animals were grazing, and he found a young calf, and he gave it to his servant, and he said, "Quick, you know, go prepare this." And so the servant ran off scurrying, and then he went and he got basically yogurt. And he brought the lamb, the meat from the lamb, the yogurt, and the bread, and he set it before his guests. And they enjoyed a meal together. And as they were sitting there in the cool outside, you know, the breeze was probably blowing a bit, and they were talking. And they asked him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "Well, she's there in the tent behind you." And so Sarah, you know, she's kind of listening in. Her name came up. You know, you ever been there where your name comes up and you're just kind of, your ears just kind of go up? So she's there in the tent. She's listening. And they say to Abraham, they say, "You know, this time next year, when we come back, Sarah will have given birth to a baby." And Sarah, one of those things, she laughs. We don't know if it's out of nervousness. We don't know if it's out of disbelief. We don't know if it's the irony of the situation, which is what I think it probably is. Because what does she say? She says, "You know, after all these years, am I suddenly going to have the pleasure of being a mother? After all of these years, when my husband Abraham is 100 years old and I'm past childbearing years, you know, I'm old enough to be a great, 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 great grandmother. Am I suddenly to have the pleasure of having a child? I mean, look at me. I'm old. I'm wrinkled. I'm falling apart. Am I, after all these years, going to have this pleasure?" I can't help but think it's the irony of the situation that causes her to laugh. And the men who are there, the guests, they call her on it. They said, "You know, why did Sarah laugh?" Well, she's listening in. She hears them. This time she responds to him herself. She says, "I did not laugh." She lies. The man says, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." But, you know, they don't punish her. They go off. You know, one of the interesting things about these three men that come to Abraham is at the very beginning of this passage, it tells us that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then it describes these three men that came. Who were these three men? I suspect that these three men were God. What if these three men were Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We don't know. There's a mysteriousness about it. But at the beginning of the passage, it tells us that the Lord appears to Abraham, and then it gives us this description of these three men that come. And they call Sarah out, "You know, why did you laugh?" And they leave. Now, we might kind of look at Sarah and call her out. But Sarah's been through a lot. Anybody remember the passage we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham, at that point his name is Abram, to leave his family, to leave his homeland, and to go to the land that he will show him? And it tells us that Abraham, or Abram, believed God. He followed God. He did what God called him to do, and God credited his belief to him as righteousness. He credited Abram's trust in him as righteousness. Abram put his trust in God. Abraham believed that what God said he would do, he would do. Sarah was a part of that. She went with Abram. She went with Abram on many journeys and on many adventures. When they went to the land of Egypt, because there was a famine and they needed to go down there, do you know what Abram told Sarah to do? He told her to lie. See, Abram said, you know, you're a very beautiful woman. And I'm afraid that if the Pharaoh sees you, if the king of Egypt sees you, that he's going to want to take you as his wife and he'll kill me. So honor me by saying that you're my sister, because you really are my sister. She was like a half-sister to him. It was a different time, different era. Well, Pharaoh caught on after he'd taken Sarah to be his wife and said, you know, why did you lie to me? Gave Sarah back to Abraham. It's one of the adventures. There were other adventures, you know, where God came to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. He literally cut a covenant with him. He says, I'm going to give this land where you are now to your descendants. And Abraham said, you know, God, there's a problem. I don't have any children. I just have a servant. And at this point, if I inherit all this land, if you give me all this land and all these things and make me rich, the only person that's going to inherit it is my servant. That's it. God says, no, you're going to have a child. Do you know what Abram did and what Sarah did? They kind of helped God along. Sarah took her handmaiden, her servant, Hagar, and gave him to Abram as a wife. And Hagar became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, named him Ishmael. But it wasn't the son that God had promised. They kind of tried to help God along. They trusted God. Abram trusted God, and yet he didn't trust him. He thought, you know, I gotta somehow help him because things are just not working out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you're just not sure if God is going to come through, and so you think, I'll just kind of help God along. Maybe if I do this, if I do that. Abram's this interesting personality. He trusts God. He's the one whom God says, you know, in Scripture it says, Abraham trusted God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And yet he's this other, he's also this person like many of us that when he finds himself in a spot, he looks for a way to kind of help God out. He tells his wife to lie. He goes ahead and takes the servant of his wife and has a child by her. He's this interesting mix. Well, months pass, more adventures for Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 21, it tells us, it says this. Says this about the woman who laughed. Says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. You know, he didn't hold her laughter against her. I really think she was laughing at the irony of the situation. You know, now that I am old, that my body's falling apart, am I now to have this pleasure? It says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Do you know what Isaac means? The name Isaac means? Laughter. It means laughter. And this time, Sarah is laughing. She's laughing for another reason. She says this in verse 6 of 21. She says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It's laughter of joy. Laughter at amazement at God's goodness. Laughter, you know, at the goodness of God, at the way he fulfills his promises. You know, we could look at this story and be like, why did God wait so long? We don't know. But there was a point back in Genesis when God cuts the covenant with Abraham, when he comes to him and he says to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Me. It's me. I'm the one who will make you great. Not someone else. Not you. It's me. So what about us? Do you ever find yourself in a place where you're just questioning whether or not God is going to show up? And God, like he says to Abraham, says to each one of us, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. It's not someone else. It's not you trying to help me out. It's me. God has a way of working in impossible situations. He has a way of working in situations that sometimes it's almost like he makes things as difficult as possible. And then he steps in. And I'm thinking right now about Elijah when he's up on the mountain and he's in a contest with the priests of Baal over who is God. Is it Yahweh? Is it God, the true God? Israel's God, or is it Baal? And he gives the priests of Baal, you know, first choice. And they dance around, they cut themselves all day trying to get the attention of Baal. Baal never shows up. Their sacrifice is just simply left on the altar for the flies to devour. Now it's Elijah's turn. Do you know what Elijah does? He makes things extra difficult for God. Tells us he has the altar, he's got the wood, he's got the sacrifice on top of the wood. And you know, all along the contest is, you know, the God who answers with fire, he's God. Do you know what Elijah does? He orders the men and those people there to douse the sacrifice, to douse the wood, to douse the altar with water. They douse the whole thing with water. And when they think they've doused it enough, he says, douse it again. There's like a whole trench of water around the altar and around the sacrifice. And Elijah prays, and what happens? God answers with fire, and he comes down and the fire licks up every bit of it, even the water. It's all gone. I am your shield. I am your very great reward, God says. God invites us to put our trust in him. not in ourselves, not in trying to help God out, not in other people, not in money, not in any of that. But God invites us to put our trust in Him. Let's pray.